I invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 13. We're going to talk tonight about the first missionary journey. So we're going to look at how God used Paul and Barnabas on this first journey. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaem, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." All right, before we go any further, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this passage tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostles and the early church. We thank you for the things that you can teach us about how we should live, how we should be sharing the gospel with those around us. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight. I pray that you would challenge us from your word. I pray that you would guide my speech. I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we look at this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to chapter 13, we see a shift in Luke's focus as he's writing the book of Acts. And up until this time, the things that have been recorded have been mainly events related to the church in Jerusalem. But again, over the past few chapters, we begin to see a change take place as the door is open for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And this wasn't something that was readily accepted by the Jews. And you even see how that Peter, we looked at that, the leader of the apostles, he struggled with going beyond the law and with the doctrines of the Jews at first. But as he saw God work, as he saw God open the door to the Gentiles, they went forth and they gave themselves to this new opportunity. And so we see back in chapter 11, verse 19, we looked at that just a few weeks ago, chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And so we see here that those were scattered during the persecution, went as far as Antioch, which is a few hundred miles, if you look at a map, to a few hundred miles north of Jerusalem, and still along the Mediterranean Sea coast, but it was north of that area. And as the believers are established, we saw that Saul and Barnabas came and they spent a whole year with these believers, establishing them, teaching them the doctrines of Christ, helping them as new believers there in Antioch. And then we looked last week at chapter 12, and the events of chapter 12 took place during the same time that the church of Antioch was being established and starting out. But as we come to chapter 13, verse 1 here, we see that some of the leadership of the church is mentioned. And this leadership was some we saw back in, I'm kind of bouncing around here, but back in chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." Okay, here they list some of those prophets and teachers that they had in the church. In verse 1, it was Barnabas, it was Simeon, it was Lucius, Menaean, and then we see Saul was also some of the leaders in the church there in Antioch. And as we read chapter 13, verse 2, we see that the door begins to open for the first missionary journey. Verse 2, "They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" The first thing I want to look at tonight is the call. As I read the verse a few days ago, verse 2, the first part of that verse really stuck in my mind. The Lord began to remind me of many past experiences. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And one thing that I remembered there, as I've seen throughout my life, and I'm not old, I don't consider myself old, but as I've watched God direct people in various decisions and directions, it's one thing I've noticed is that God calls those and leads those who are already actively serving Him. For example, it's hard to move something that's sitting idle. If you go out in the parking lot tonight after church and get behind a vehicle, you try to push that thing across the parking lot. It's going to be hard. Okay. Now, if somebody gets in the car, starts up the car, puts the car in gear, and then gives a little gas to the pedal, you can push it with one hand, right? But God will use those who are actively serving Him. And so it's important for us to be faithful or be serving Him in order for Him to direct us. The direction is also, the direction of the vehicle is also important. If I'm trying to go east and my vehicle is pointing west, okay, I've got to make a 180-degree turn in order to go to the right direction. If I'm living for myself and satisfying my flesh, my life has to make a 180-degree turn in order for me to be able to be involved in the Lord's work. God is not going to direct me in His way until I'm going His way. And so it's important for us to be active in the Lord's work. Another principle that I see here in this passage is faithfulness. Back in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, we read about that. Luke chapter 12, verse 42, says, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. What was the criteria there? He was a faithful and wise steward. He was involved in his master's work. He was faithful in his master's work. Faithfulness is very important. When we wanted to go into a missionary carpenter ministry back in the 1990s, we were in a church in Denver, and we went to our pastor and said, Pastor, we want to know, what can we do to get into this ministry? We wanted to get it going, wanted to get in it right away. And he said something that we didn't expect, at the time we wanted a different answer. But he looked at us and said, be faithful where you are. He said, do faithfully what God has given you to do right now. And again, we were hoping for something different. We were hoping to say, we'd do this and do this, and then you can go. Well, no, it wasn't like that. He said, be faithful where you are. But as we have applied that principle to seeking God's will, He has never failed to make things clear when it was time to move in a different direction or when it's time to make a decision. He was always faithful to make things clear when we are faithful to Him. And now we see that same principle as we encourage our children, be faithful where you're at. We see Him directing in their lives as they are being faithful with what the Lord wants, what the Lord has for them right now. As we look at chapter 13, verse 2, it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so the Holy Spirit speaks, whether it's through direct revelation or through some other way, but He spoke to them and He said, I want you to separate Saul and Barnabas. I've chosen these men to do this work. And what He's referring to here is that work of this missionary journey that they're to go on. And they go out, and they are prepared to go on this missionary journey. And we see here that back in chapter 9, verse 15, why God chose Saul. Chapter 9, verse 15, this is after Saul had been converted. Ananias comes, and God says, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul, and I want you to meet him, and I want you to help him. And Ananias is a little reluctant. But God says in verse 15 of chapter 9, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so He chose Saul because Saul was intended that God was going to use Saul to go to the Gentiles. And so we see here that Saul and Barnabas are chosen to go. So we see the call. The second thing we see here in verse 3 is the commissioning. Verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we see that this wasn't a commissioning that was done lightly. Okay, this was the first formal mission to take to the gospel to the Gentiles. And it was approached in a solemn, humble manner. It says they fasted and prayed. They didn't just say, oh, Saul and Barnabas, hey, you were chosen. Let's head out the door. You're gone. No. They took time to pray about it. They took time to fast and to seek God about it, to make sure that everything was what God wanted. Barnes, in his commentary, makes this statement. He says, this enterprise was a new one. The gospel had been preached to the Jews, to Cornelius, and to the Gentiles at Antioch. But there had been no solemn, public, or concerted plan of sending it to the Gentiles or of appointing a mission to the pagan. It was a new event and was full of danger and hardships. The primitive church felt the need of divine direction and aid in the great work. Two missionaries were to be sent forth among strangers, to be exposed to perils by sea and land, and the commencement of the enterprise demanded prayer. The church humbled itself, and this primitive missionary society sought, as all others should do, the divine blessing to attend the labors of those employed in this work. And so the church in Antioch said, we were going to surround these men with prayer. We're going to fast and pray in preparation for commissioning them to go out. We see a similar commissioning back in Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, verses 18 through 23. This is toward the end of Moses' ministry. Numbers 27, verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. He laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And so we see here that Moses commissions Joshua. He takes Joshua and he brings him before the priest and he brings him before the Lord. He lays his hands upon him. And this laying on of hands was to represent a setting apart for a particular purpose, for a particular use, and to beseech God for his blessing on them. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a commissioning service for a missionary where the men of the church gather around and they place their hands on the shoulders of this couple or missionary, and they will pray for them. They will pray that God will use them, pray that God will bless their work that they're doing. And that's what happened here with the church at Antioch. So having commissioned them, it says the church at Antioch sent them away in verse 3. When you think about the fact that Saul and Barnabas are going on this missionary journey together, I can't help but think about how they balanced each other out. You think about Saul, he was a pretty straightforward, pretty matter-of-fact type of person, just maybe sometimes even a little rough around the edges in how he approached people. But then there's Barnabas on the other hand. We learn that Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was one that would come alongside and he would encourage people. He would help people who are growing in the Lord, who are new believers. And he would be one to help and encourage them maybe when they're going through a difficult time. And so the Lord put these two men together to balance each other out, to allow them to have a good ministry as they went forward. The third thing we see here is the journey commences in verse 4 of chapter 13. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And so just because they were commissioned to go to the Gentiles doesn't mean that they neglected opportunities to speak to the Jews. And oftentimes this ministering to the Jews or preaching to the Jews in the synagogues would open up opportunities to minister to Gentiles. We'll see that happening here in just a little bit. As with any work of God, however, we get into verse 6, we see there will always be opposition. I'm reading a biography right now of R.A. Torrey. He's an evangelist that traveled around the world. And during one of his campaigns in London, It says that two men got up, one down in front of him, one behind him, and two men got up and were trying to disturb the service. They were trying to make a big commotion. And R.A. Torrey just simply stood up and he confronted them. And he said, "What is your name?" And they wouldn't give their name. And R.A. Torrey says, "I am ashamed of these men because they won't even take their name. And they're ashamed of their name and I am ashamed of them." And they sat down. He had to confront the opposition. He had to deal with opposition all throughout his ministry. Saul and Barnabas had to deal with opposition as well. We see here in verses 6 through 12, it says, "When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." And so we see here that this man stood up against Saul and Barnabas. He says, he confronted them, trying to distract the attention off of them onto himself. And it evidenced by what he's doing here that this man was trying to get people to follow his own teaching. He was trying to deceive people to his way. And he didn't like the fact that Saul and Barnabas had come preaching a new doctrine, a new teaching about Christ. But Saul here in verse 9, and by the way, from this point on, Saul is going to be referred to as Paul. He changed his name here to Paul. But Saul sees the intent of Bar-Jesus or Elymas, and he confronts him. And here in verse 9 it says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist, a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." So Saul or Paul confronts the man, and he strikes him with blindness. And immediately the man is helpless. It says the man is going along looking for someone to help him, looking for someone to lead him along. What a change from the boastful, proud, outspoken person he was just a few minutes before. But the miracle had an effect, a dramatic effect, on Sergius Paulus. And when he saw what was done here, how the sorcerer had been put down, it says he believed the doctrine of the Lord, verse 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." So he saw that Bar-Jesus or Elymas had been shown to be an impostor. He's shown that what he was saying wasn't true, but the doctrine the missionaries were teaching was true, and so he turned to the truth. Another thing that can affect the work of God is dissension. And we look at verse 13. Now remember, it says back in verse 4 or verse 5, it says that you had John to their minister. We'll look at verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And we don't know why John Mark left Paul and Barnabas at this point. We know from chapter 15, verse 38, where Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on another journey. Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark." Paul says, "Nope. Not taking him. He left us back there. I'm not taking him this time." And it caused them to be divided in their ministry. So we see that Paul felt that his reason for leaving was unfounded. It was inexcusable. But nonetheless, John Mark left them and went back home. But even though this could have been a setback for their ministry, it could have been a setback for this mission, it says they continued on. They continued on with the work and the journey. And it says they came to Antioch in Pisidia, down in verse 13, and John departing from them. "But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." And so they continue on their journey. They come into Antioch, and this is another Antioch. Okay, this is an Antioch over further west, several hundred miles from the other Antioch. But they go into Antioch, they go into the synagogue, and they're listening to the teaching there, listening to the reading of Scripture in the synagogue. And the leaders of the synagogue notice Saul and Paul and Barnabas. Verse 15 here says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And so Paul and Barnabas are here, and they're listening, and they're all of a sudden these men invite anyone who wants to say something to say something. Paul's not one to be quiet, so he'll stand up, and he begins to speak in verse 16. This is an open door to share the truth, to share the gospel. We see here in verse 16, it says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men and brethren, or men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And so Paul begins to speak. He begins to share the truth. And we go on, we look in verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought he them out of it. About the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the cross, from the tree, and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, and now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. You see what Paul is doing here? He doesn't just start with the current events and say, well, don't you just see what happened yesterday? Don't you just see what happened last week or last year? He goes clear back to the beginning. And he lays the foundation. Why do you suppose that was important? Why do you suppose that was significant for these men? They knew the law. They knew the historical record. They knew about these things. They knew about Moses. They knew about David. They knew about all those things. And so Paul's rehearsing in their mind. This is what God did. This is what God did here. This is why God did this. And he begins to just rehearse in their minds all that had happened and why God had done it. We see here that he comes to verse 38. And he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. He says, the Christ that died on the cross, that rose again, he said, that is the Messiah. That is the Messiah that the prophets have foretold, that God had promised long ago. He is the Messiah. He says, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He says, what you believe in your law, what you hold to in your law, yes, God intended to show you his plan. God intended to show you his purpose, but by that law, you cannot be saved. You can't be restored to fellowship with God in a permanent way by the law. He says, but behold, beware therefore in verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Where was that said? Miss Lois could probably tell us. She didn't hear me. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. The ladies' Bible study is going through Habakkuk right now. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Do you suppose those men knew that passage? Had ever heard that passage before? Probably. Paul says, don't be like them. Don't fulfill that prophecy. Don't just reject that. Don't let that go aside. Believe that Christ is the Messiah. Believe that he's come to save you from your sin. We look at verse 42. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. You know, we don't see any receptiveness of the Jews. We don't see that the Jews or the religious leaders accepted what Paul was saying, accepted the truth, accepted Christ. But as he comes out of the synagogue, the Gentiles gather around and say, Paul, teach us more. Teach us more. We want to hear more about this Christ. You see the hunger for the Word of God, and the Gentiles wanted to know more. We go on and we read verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next day out came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. So the word had gotten around. These men are teaching something new, something wonderful. They're teaching truth. And the word got around, and the gospel was able to be shared to many across the city. The Jews that Paul had just preached to didn't like that. They didn't like that these people were asking Paul and Barnabas to continue to teach. And it says in verse 44 or 45, when the Jews, and these were the religious, the zealots of Judaism, the ones who held to the law, the ones who were the Pharisees, if you will, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It's like as if Paul and Barnabas came with a gift, the gift of God, and they offered it to the Jews. And the Jews says, no, we don't want it. And so they aren't going to just drop that gift on the ground and leave it. They take that gift and they take it to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are hungry. The Gentiles just, they want all they can hear about that gift. And Paul says, he hears their scoffing, he hears their ridicule, their envying, and he says, hey, we brought it to you first. It was supposed to come to you first, but you rejected it. You didn't want it. And so we took it to the Gentiles. Again, we see the hunger that the Gentiles had for the Word of God in verse 47. It says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. They were hungry. They were receptive. God had prepared their hearts to receive the word, and many were saved. And even though the Jews continued to stir up trouble in verse 50 through 52, the work of God went forth and people were saved. It says in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. As we go into chapter 14, and we're just going to look briefly here at chapter 14 as we go through the rest of this missionary journey. We see that the word passed from city to city, that these men were teaching something different. And so as they come to different cities, it says they face persecution in different areas. If you look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, it says it came to pass in Iconium. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And so again, they face persecution, they face the attacks when they're trying to preach the truth. Down in verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they stone Paul and they think, we've got him now, he's done. You see here, Paul, the next verse, Paul gets up and he goes on and he meets with the disciples and then he moves on. But they faced persecution, they faced the ridicule. Paul and Barnabas also had to deal with those who wanted to worship them as gods. You look at chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. And some of them liked what Paul and Barnabas were doing. Verse 8, it says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. He leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Paul and Barnabas said, No. No, you're not worshiping us. It wasn't us. It's not all about us. It's all about God and what he has done. And God has given you now the chance to hear the truth. And so they were able to keep them from sacrificing, from worshiping them. Finally, we see down in verses 26 to 28, Paul and Barnabas finally make their way back to the original city of Antioch that they'd come from. Verse 26, they thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. The Holy Spirit had called Paul and Barnabas to a work. What was the result of that? They went, they took the gospel to the Gentiles. They took the gospel to the cities where he directed them to go. And it says here in verse 26, the work which they fulfilled. They were done with that work. They were done with that missionary work that he had given them. Was there more work to be done? Sure there was. But that was what God had given them to do. They had finished the work. And now they could later continue on with other things. And as you look at a map of the missionary journeys, and use most of the time in your Bible you have maps of the missionary journeys of Paul. This was the shortest journey that they took. It just simply made a small loop around their lower part of Asia Minor. But it shows the hunger of the Gentiles to receive the word of God, and it shows how these people were receptive and how God had prepared their hearts to receive his word. It reminds me of a passage back in Mark chapter 7 when Jesus was teaching. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 28. It says in verse 24, and from thence he arose, talking about Jesus, went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. But a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Greek, or a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She saw what Christ was doing, and she saw the works that he had done in healing people. She says, Jesus, would you heal my daughter? She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. What were the Gentiles called by the Jews? Called dogs. And Jesus says, it's not meet to take the children's food and cast it to the dogs. But look at this woman's faith. She answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She said, I'm hungry, Lord. I need what you have. I need what you want. We're willing to give. He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. And you see that hunger. You see that desire to have Christ, to see the desire to have him work on our behalf. And Christ was willing to meet that need. So you see the hunger of these Gentiles in Acts chapter 13 and 14 and how they received the word of God. And they watched, they had heard, they had in the past they had seen how the Jews had heard all this. The Jews had been seeing the teachings of Christ. The Jews had been in the synagogues hearing about all this, and they wanted more. And so God has sent them the truth. God has sent the gospel to them as well. You know, people around us are needing to hear the gospel. The truth of the matter is some aren't going to be receptive. You know, Dave was sharing that testimony tonight. Some are just going to say, no, I don't want to hear it. And some are going to slam the door in our face. Some are going to throw our tracts on the ground when we hand them a tract. But you know, there's others that God has already prepared their hearts. God has already caused them to be receptive and to be willing to accept the truth. I don't know how many times as we hand out tracts, we go through the stores and the girls, you know, Emily goes, this is for you. This is for you. Excuse me, this is for you. And then people say, thank you. Do they read it? I don't know. I don't stand and watch. Some do. Some will take a minute and they'll just sit there and start leafing through it. God will prepare some hearts to be receptive to the truth. Do we know whose those hearts are? No. We're just told to go. We're just told to share. God will be the one who will plant the seed. God will be the one who will water then grow that seed to harvest. We just need to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your kindness, for your goodness. Father, we're Gentiles. Father, we thank you that the gospel was given to the Gentiles. Father, we thank you that it's also available to the Jews still. It's available to anyone who will receive it. Father, we thank you that you are merciful and that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, I pray that you'd help us as believers to take the gospel to those around us. Father, help us to hand out gospel tracts. Help us to share your truth with others, to share the light that you've given to us, to be a brighter light each day for you. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to see people receptive to the gospel, that you would be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.